So that was Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.
If you haven't still got it open, do turn back in your Bibles to that passage that we've been hearing about this morning from Luke chapter 18. And so we've heard that passage already several times this morning, and in some ways it looks simple enough, this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Actually, this is a remarkably dangerous story to preach on, because if you're not really careful, you end up with something that basically says, we want to thank the Lord that we are not like the Pharisee in the story, which is ironic. And actually, that's exactly where I almost started this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, that we are not like these people who've slept in, and we're falling into exactly the trap. So let's look carefully at what Jesus says. Starts off like this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this joke. Now, I suspect that your translation may say parable rather than joke, but actually joke is a very good translation. We don't tell parables anymore, we tell jokes, and they are much the same thing. Jokes and parables tend to be stories that look at life in a different way, and they can make you both wince and give you a good laugh at the same time. And if you understand them in that way, you'll appreciate that Jesus was famous for his jokes, especially jokes like this one, that had a punchline aimed at those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Did you hear the one about the Pharisee and the tax collector who both happened to turn up to the temple at the same time to pray? Now let's, before we do anything else, make sure that we know who we are dealing with in this story. First of all, we've got the Pharisee. Now, if you're at all familiar with the New Testament, you'll know that Jesus had quite a lot of interaction with the Pharisees. So, just to be clear, were the Pharisees the good guys or the bad guys? Ooh. Most voices out there saying bad guys. Yeah, we all know that the Pharisees are the bad guys, right? Except, and yeah, a few of you, here's the problem. They weren't the bad guys. They were the good guys. Let me tell you a bit about the Pharisees. The Pharisees have picked up a bad reputation over the years, mainly because of the way we see Jesus tearing into them in the Bible. But we need to understand the context of Jesus' criticism of them, because the Pharisees were the moral, spiritual, and social authorities of their day. And they didn't get to that position of authority simply through good luck. Pharisees were quite amazing people. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. They were pillars of their community. They were the moral and spiritual guardians of their people. And okay, they might have been a bit stiff. We do see them repeatedly interfering in Jesus' parties, concerned that he is eating and or drinking too much, always partying with the wrong sort of people. But in their defense, they were people who stood for something. They stood for purity. They stood for faithfulness. They stood for strong churches and strong families. And they were people who were willing to do whatever was necessary to see that their community held together. Remember, a few hundred years before Jesus, Israel had been conquered, the temple destroyed, the Jews all carted off to Babylon together with their leaders. And yet, by the time we reach the New Testament in Jesus' time, Hebrew religion is thriving. The temple has been rebuilt. The Jews are still worshipping the God of their forefathers. They are still living a distinctive way of life. Their young children are being taught the scriptures and are passing on those teachings to their children. Who had been responsible for keeping the faith of Israel alive over the generations after the conquest? I'll tell you, more than any other human group in the New Testament, it's the Pharisees who should be given credit for keeping the people of the Bible biblical. So if we start off with an understanding that the Pharisees were the bad guys, actually we're wrong and we'll miss the point. And so in Jesus' story, here we have a Pharisee. You know this guy. He is a pillar of the church. He tries really hard. He's active in community service, a solid religious person. And so when he stands and says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't lying. He wasn't covering up nasty secret deeds. He wasn't greedy or dishonest or adulterous, at least as far as we know. Maybe he had sacrificed a great deal to be this way, to do what he thought would please God. And he was thankful for being able to live a life like that. He is simply telling the truth. He is not like other people. And he was certainly nothing like the wretched tax collector. Now, the tax collector was a collaborator. He was one of those disgusting individuals who had seen in the tragic occupation of his country an opportunity simply to make money for himself. I won't go into the details of the practice of tax collecting now. You've probably heard them before. It's enough to say that these people were the social equivalent of the drug pushers of the ancient world. They made their money out of other people's misery. And so don't reinterpret this guy in your mind to be someone who is actually a really nice guy who is just misunderstood. He's not. He's not a tough guy with a heart of gold. He is a greedy, cheating, despicable traitor. And so when we're told that the tax collector stood near the back of the temple and bowed his head and thumped his chest and prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, what more would we have expected him to say? He is praying the only prayer that he's got. Now, as a joke, this story from Jesus hasn't probably produced a lot of laughs yet. But it does have a good punchline. In fact, the key to getting the joke is to recognize that by this point in the story, most of Jesus' original hearers would have already guessed what the punchline is. Jesus has told a story about two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who both go to pray at the same time. And knowing Jesus' soft heart, Jesus' hearers have by now anticipated that the punchline is going to be, I tell you the truth, not only the Pharisee had his prayers answered that day, but also the tax collector. Not only, but also. And yet where the real sting in the tail of this joke comes is that that is not the punchline to this parable. Jesus finishes his story with the statement that the tax collector went home justified and not the Pharisee. Do you get this? Two men, one respected, godly, faithful, and religious, the other despised, a traitor, probably a cheater and an extortioner. And Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. What sort of God does that? Let me push you a bit more out of your comfort zones this morning. We've seen some tragic and disturbing scenes in London this week. Even more tragically, they are not particularly surprising to us, given all that's been going on in the world in recent years. We're kind of, as brutal as it sounds, we're kind of getting used to this. And following on from what's happened in London, as you might expect, there have been quite a lot of comments on social media about the people behind the attack. So if Jesus were telling a story today, I wonder if it might start something like this. Two men were passing through an airport and went to the chapel to pray. One was a Baptist preacher. He went into the front of the chapel and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like the people of the godless culture around me. I tithe my income and I spend an hour in prayer and Bible study every day." The other man was a Muslim. He wouldn't even enter the chapel, knowing it was a holy place, but sat on the bench outside, weeping, and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." All those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do we make sense of this? Two people, one who does all the right things, or maybe believes the right things, the other who is just wrong on many different levels. And yet Jesus says it's the second one who will be justified before God. How does that work? The answer is in two parts. First part is that for as long as human beings have been trying to get back into good relationship with God, for as long as people have been offering sacrifices or worshipping or trying to keep certain rules or patterns of behavior, they've been making the same mistake from day one. And that mistake is to think that if you do certain things or say certain things, if you follow the right rules, if you sacrifice the right animals, if you are good enough or nice enough or powerful enough or clever enough or whatever enough, then you will deserve or earn God's love. That's basically what the Pharisee in the story was saying. God must love me because I am such a great guy, especially compared to everyone else. And God says, "No, you're not. You're not a great guy. You fall short of the standard that I demand." And he says that to every one of us. So as soon as we stand before God and try and make out that we are good enough or at least better than these other people, God says, uh-uh. By contrast, the second part is that the person who recognizes that there is nothing that they can do to deserve God's love, that whoever they are, whatever they have done, they are totally unworthy of God's mercy and forgiveness, and they fall in utter humility at the feet of the God of the universe, for that person, God will take them by the hand and lift them up. But there is still a slight problem, because where we've got to so far could lead you to believe that if you are humble enough, God will forgive you. And that just takes us back to trying to earn God's love. So although I said there are two parts in this, in fact, there is a third, final part to this story. And that part is Jesus himself. The only thing we have to do is to accept Jesus' offer to stand before God on our behalf. Because Jesus does deserve God's love. And he puts us in his place and puts himself in our place. The grace of God is as radical and shocking today as it was when Jesus first told this story. We do not, in the end, get what we deserve, but instead we are welcomed and saved, made whole by the absolute grace of God. And does that mean that it doesn't matter what we do then? Well, no, it absolutely matters. But in this world, in the world of the grace of God, our actions are not done to collect points with God, but rather done in we do good works in celebration as a joyful response to a love that has claimed us and will continue to claim us. Let's pray. Lord, we can do nothing, and you have done everything through your Son, Jesus, whoever we are, whatever we are, you say, through your Son, Jesus, I love you. Come back to me. And so, Lord, as unworthy as we are, as sinners as we are, we turn to you. Thank you for what your Son has done for us and opened the pathway to back to a restored relationship with you, our Father, our Creator, our Lord.